A good book, in fact, most books, start with a prologue. So what I'm about to share, think about as the sermon prologue today. Sometimes prologues are a little hard to connect with the first chapter, the rest of the story. So that's your challenge today, is connect this prologue. So this past week, we had our midweek ministry. You got to see a video on the wall. And we had an adult group called Faith 5, ways that we can gather together to strengthen our faith in our families. And so we have part of that discussion was talking about what are your highs this week or this day, and then also your lows, and sharing those at the end of the day, and then praying about them. And so this week, on Wednesday night, Cheryl and I sat down at the end of the night and shared our highs. And here's what I shared with her. That night I reflected on what I was grateful for, and I'm really in awe. You know, on the Wednesday night, a family came into the church. I was greeting people as they were coming in, and I invited them, welcomed them, and invited them to go to dinner, and they didn't really respond to my invitation. They just kind of went to the bulletin board and were looking on there, and as others were coming in, I walked over and said hi, and they asked me about Vacation Bible School. And I was trying to explain it, but the mom wasn't really getting it. And she said, I really don't speak good English. And I thought, oh, well, I really don't speak good Spanish. So I said, why don't you come on in, have some supper, and I'll get Iris. And so I walked over to Iris at the table over there, and I said, Iris, I need your help. Come follow me. And she popped up and met with this family. And she talked about seeing the look on her face, how it just changed because she could understand, you know, this woman could understand and communicate with those that were here. And it was a great night. They got food. They went to Bible Blast. The kids did, and Cheryl got to meet with them. One of them also had a T-shirt, and the lesson was on kindness. And what was the shirt, Cheryl?
Always be kinder than necessary.
Always be kinder than necessary. Fit right in. And the mom came to the adult group with about 15 others, and we talked about building faith. And Iris kind of interpreted that. And at the end of the night, she sat down with two families, actually, this mom and another family, and got them all registered for Vacation Bible School. And I reflected on all of that, and I'm grateful for Iris's journey, which she shared with us, and her commitment to be here. I'm grateful for your commitment as a church to provide Wednesday night meals, to invite people to come and belong and participate. I reflect on meeting this family at the door and not being able to communicate, but God just had that all worked out. And I reflected on how God is so amazing as that whole event unfolded and God had it perfectly timed and figured out. It was just this divine orchestration of the Holy Spirit. And my lows? My sinuses are still mending. I wasn't having a good day. So Cheryl prayed for me and blessed me. And I prayed and blessed Cheryl. Chapter 1, what are you grateful for? Last week, I invited you to reflect on our gratitude. You know, it was about kindness and God's kindness to us and the kindnesses that we've received from others. And to think about, what are you grateful for? And later on, I'm going to invite you to maybe share that. So be thinking, what is it that you truly are grateful for in your heart? So this sermon series that we're talking about is fruit that's never out of season. And so we're discovering a life so full of the Spirit that we're bursting with the flavor of Jesus Christ. And it's called the fruit of the Spirit. You know, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. God is working all those out in our lives. And today we're focusing on goodness. That idea of things that are good and kind and generous. So we all know some good people, right? Here's one who was recognized for his goodness, an employee, Joe Prusak. He was employed at the Dairy Queen. And one day he was serving customers their food, and he noticed that a blind man standing in line had lost a $20 bill. It dropped to the floor. And a lady standing in line quickly bent down and picked it up and put it in her purse. And so Joey approached the lady, asking her to give the $20 bill back to the blind man. But she refused quite aggressively, claiming that it was hers. And so Joey did something very generous. He reached into his own pocket and pulled out a $20 bill and gave it to the blind man, who was very grateful for the generosity. The man took the money, and the Dairy Queen resumed normal business. So a customer in line observed all this that had taken place and sent an email to the Dairy Queen management, informed Joey of his act of generosity, and the management posted this on Facebook, and it went viral. And a couple days later, Joey received a call from billionaire Warren Buffett, a big investor in Dairy Queen. And he thanked Joey for showing such integrity and asked him to come to the next Dairy Queen investors meeting, as Joey was an employee and representative of Dairy Queen. So he was nationally recognized, and an organization actually gave him $1,000 for his generosity. Would you describe Joey as a good person? You know, many of you and I have done a lot of good. We're probably not recognized with, you know, $1,000 gifts and before a national convention. But we do recognize good people around us, don't we? You know, we all know someone who is good. You know, after my dad's funeral, one of his really good friends came up to him, came up to me later in the week, and he said, you know, he talked about dad, and he said, you know, he was one of the good ones. And when I heard that, I was just comforted. I was grateful for that recognition. And that's why Jesus' words in Luke 9 are so strange for me to hear. If you take a look at me, what it says, Jesus says something startling concerning good people. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So he's addressing Jesus as this good teacher. And Jesus' response is, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. No one is good." What is he saying? What does he mean? Wasn't that employee at the Dairy Queen who took that $20 bill out of his pocket, wasn't that a good person? Was dad's friend wrong about dad being one of the good ones? Are you and I good people? Was Jesus trying to reveal to this young man something about himself in this encounter? NPR ran a story about a father and a son. It aired on a hit radio show called The American Life, or This American Life. And the episode was called Know When to Fold 'Em. It focuses on David Dickerson's return to the Christian household he had not visited since he left college. Cheryl, would you get me a glass of water, please? Thank you. So he had been away from his household, Christian household, since college. About 10 years later, as a hostile 28-year-old, he wants to undermine his father's repressive faith. And on the show, David says this, "I had all this ammunition, and I couldn't wait to use it. And I remember thinking, this is a showdown because my dad and I were at war. My dad didn't know this, but I was at war with him. I was at war with all Christians, and I was just waiting for an excuse to have a shot." So when his father innocently mentioned some mission work he had been praying about, David unleashed his fury. "I just rambled on like this, and I knew essentially while I was doing this, I was assaulting his dream. You know, saying everything he was excited about that he was sharing with me, was misbegotten, it was a bad idea, was morally corrupt, and he just kind of quietly let me do my thing." David's father let him expend every round of ammunition without arguing or without retreating. He simply looked at David and said, "David, I'm really proud of everything you've done." David concluded the show by saying, "And I remember looking at my dad, and I thought, I had sort of expected to argue, you know, not to win, but to come to some kind of armistice, you know, some kind of truce. I hadn't expected to lose completely. Because you can't argue with decency. You can't argue with goodness. You can't argue with goodness." The son tried to assault his father's dream, his father's life, but in the end it was goodness that won out. But his dad didn't defend his own goodness in this argument. Could it be that his father knew something about what Jesus was describing to this rich young ruler in the passage today? Could it be that it was the goodness of God expressed through him that won over his son? You know, goodness comes from the very heart of God. It's who God is. God is love. God is good. You know, Jesus is trying to help us locate the heart of goodness in this interaction with the rich young man. You know, Moses, earlier in the Bible, he experienced God's goodness on the mountain of Sinai. You know, he was having a bad day. Moses was. He had got the Ten Commandments. He was coming down to share them with the people who had been waiting. And when he got there, what did he find? A bunch of people who were rebelling against God. They'd actually made an idol and they were worshiping it and reveling, it says. Moses lost his temper. He threw the tablets down, crashed them all over the place. God's judgment came upon the people and many people died. And Moses needed to be reassured about God's compassion. So he went back up on the mountain and he asked God to reveal himself, reveal his glory, so he could see God with his own eyes. And this is what the Lord said to him, and this is how the Lord fulfilled it. The Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Goodness, mercy, compassion. This is how God describes his glory, his character. And this is where goodness dwells. It's God's character. It's God's heart. Jesus said, no one is good except God alone. In this statement, Jesus is challenging the young man to see in Jesus his identity. He's seeking to reveal this quality of goodness that is seated in the heart of God alone. And because of his relationship with the Father in Jesus as the Son of God. So goodness doesn't originate with you and I. That's the whole point of the psalmist that Drake was reading as he was standing up here. David, the writer, he's not comforted by his own goodness. What's he comforted by? By God's goodness and God's favor expressed to him. We read these words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. You know, the psalmist expresses this confidence in God's goodness. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we are comforted not by our own goodness, but by God's surpassing presence, constant goodness and presence with us and shown to us, no matter if we're walking a high hill or a low, low valley. God's goodness goes with us. And I'm so grateful for God's goodness to me. Are you too? Yeah. Have you experienced God's goodness in your life? What are you grateful for? Remember that question? What are you filled with gratitude for? What things have you experienced about God's goodness or even the favor of others? Maybe it's a big thing. Maybe it's a good thing or a small thing. All good things. I want to invite you to do something maybe a little abnormal here, and it might be a little challenge for some of you, but I invite you to just share what is it that you are grateful for. What are you grateful for? And take a moment just to turn to the person ahead of you or behind you or beside you and just share. What are you grateful for? One or two things. Could be simple, but what is it? What are you grateful for? So try that. Share. What are you guys grateful for? Trig, what are you grateful for?
I don't know.
You don't know? How about? Coffee. Coffee. There you go.
Grandchildren.
Grandchildren. What are you grateful for? You know, as we begin to think about that, and maybe sometimes it's hard to come up with what that is, but as we reflect, we realize that we have much to be grateful for. But let's be honest, there's no other way for us to live, you know, than to tell the truth. And the truth is we suffer sometimes, don't we? We have difficulties, those valleys that the psalmist talks about. You know, Dee Bertram has undergone a heart valve transplant, and I was visiting with her yesterday, and she said I could share how grateful she is to all of you for the prayers that you have been lifting up for her. You know, a heart valve transplant, she said, isn't something that she was wanting to go through. I understand. But she shared that she knows God's at work, and even that, you know, for good, for a good purpose, and she's grateful for that too. And for all of you, and for remembering her, and knowing that you are lifting her up for her healing in the midst of all her struggles. And she's blessed to belong with you and me to the family of believers. So how are you responding to God's goodness? You know, as we follow along in the story of Jesus and the rich man, first Jesus challenges him to recognize that the goodness of God is standing in front of him in the person of Jesus, in Jesus himself. And then he challenges the young man to choose kingdom living. And for this young man, that choice would be demonstrated by something pretty amazing, by giving up everything he has. Isn't that a huge sacrifice? Woo, everything? Let's see how this plays out in the scripture. Remember, Jesus was saying, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And he continues, you know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And the man says, all these I have kept since I was a boy. When Jesus heard this, he said, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, the young man became very sad because he was very wealthy. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard then asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. You know, for the rich young man, one thing was holding him back from following Jesus. What was that? It was his wealth. The riches were holding him back. The one thing that was keeping him from experiencing the riches of the kingdom of heaven were his earthly riches. You know, he wasn't experiencing life as a fully devoted follower of Jesus who loves God and loves others and serves in the world. He couldn't see, but you and I, we can see. Do you ever think about winning the lottery? Come on, truthfully, you ever think about winning the lottery? Sure, once a day, no. So when you think about winning the lottery, what would you do if you did? I mean, if you had several million dollars that you didn't know what to do with, what would you do with it? What would you buy? Any ideas?
Give it away.
Give it away. There you go. That's very generous. How many of you wouldn't give it away? No, I'm just asking you. Did somebody else say something? Pay the bills. Okay, after you pay the bills, what would you do? Say that again. Missions and such. All right, I'm going to get a hearing aid. Thank you. Anything else? What would you do? Win in the lottery. Youth center for the church. You guys are all so selfless. I was expecting, you know, I wanted to hear some, you know, I'm going to go buy a Mustang, vroom, 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 and drive around. So we think about winning the lottery. Now, if you won the lottery, all these good things that we could do with that, you know, would give us great joy and satisfaction. Would you give it all up for Jesus? Would you just give it away to somebody else if Jesus asked you to? Yes. Yes. That's good. I lost my place. I was thinking about the lottery. So you and I know that even winning the lottery pales in comparison to the life that we have in Jesus, right? To the joy, to this kingdom life that fills us with gratitude and peace and joy. Because there's nothing that can come close to this new life that he gives. And this is the goodness of the kingdom of God that we all desire. You know, the treasure that we seek is Jesus. And Jesus is the whole treasure. We know this by experience when we have this relationship with him. We know we've come into the kingdom of God, that we've come home and we respond in gratitude to God. So do you know this relationship with Jesus that fills your heart with gratitude? You know, in our vision statement, It describes what we're becoming when we fulfill our mission. And it looks at Bethlehem Covenant Church, it's what we're striving for. It's what we're becoming. So our vision is to become this vibrant, Christ-centered community where every person is loved and equipped and mobilized, sent out for service as God presents opportunities for the purpose of bringing men and women and youth and children into this new life in Christ and into kingdom living. That's our vision. So we respond as God presents opportunities with gratitude. So this week I heard from a parent who shared what one of their young students discovered in Lake Beauty this past week. And through your generosity, through your commitment to sending every kid to camp, this student experienced that new life. This parent said that when the student came home, they were asking about their parents' faith and talking about it, and then said, you know, I gave my life to Jesus this week. You know, and when I hear that, I'm filled with gratitude. Gratitude for you and gratitude for this church, gratitude for the ministry at Lake Beauty, but you know, gratitude for God's goodness, because that's what it's all about, isn't it? That's why we're here. That is our mission, that our students, our children, that everyone can come to know this new life in Jesus Christ, that there's hope and life and peace and joy and love that is filling them and working through them just like it is in each one of us, that they have gone from darkness to light, from death to life, from eternal condemnation to eternal acceptance and love, that they know and are beginning this new life in Jesus. And it's amazing. Friends, this is our mission. I'm so grateful. This is the new life. This is the kingdom living. So my invitation is, if you yourself do not know yet this life in Jesus, this treasure that we seek, that is worth giving up everything, the invitation is to come to Jesus. He says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. In fact, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And anyone who opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with them. I will have fellowship with them. I will be with them. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The scripture teaches us that God so loved the world, meaning God so loved you, that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. For God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, to invite you and me into the kingdom. And so if you don't yet know that relationship, I invite you to trust Jesus, to ask him into your heart, to say, Jesus, I want to know your love. I want to be forgiven and set free. I want to enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to know the joy and peace and love that comes through you. Just ask. He's waiting. If we know Jesus, we can't help but overflow with gratitude and all that he's done for us. You know, we are new creations by faith. The old is gone, the new has come, and we are filled with that gratitude. So how do I and you express this gratitude for what God is doing? You know, Greg Scannell, that's going to be a tough one. So Greg, who was our pastor candidate, youth pastor candidate, after the evening last Sunday night, Cheryl and I asked him, what did you observe, you know, just, you know, from being here? What was your impression? And he said a couple of times, you know, the people here really enjoy each other. You know, in paraphrasing, he said, I saw people having fun and enjoying each other together. You know, I believe that truly is a gift of the Holy Spirit. That is God that's at work in the midst of us. That is the Holy Spirit filling us with unity so that we can love each other and have patience and kindness and gratitude and joy with each other and fellowship with each other. What a wonderful thing to hear. That is that healthy missional marker of compelling Christian community. Others see our joy and life together and desire to be part of that. And one of the ways we get to express this gratitude for God's goodness is by participating in what God is doing. You know, he is displaying gratitude all around us as we become participants in the work that he is doing. So a huge step for us today and is our calling Greg, Pastor Greg, as a youth pastor candidate. And so if we decide to do that today, you know, how do we participate? Well, one of the biggest steps in doing this at this point, as we have been following God's leading and understanding and believing that this is what we're called to do, you know, one of the big steps, and we all know this, is the financial commitment to do it. And so how do we approach this? You know, we're not doing this out of our own goodness. We're doing this out of what we believe is God's goodness to us and through us to the world around us. So what is God calling you and I to do? Well, when we realize that we're probably approaching this, Cheryl and I, we're asking, you know, praying about what can we do. And this last fall, Cheryl and I got a membership over to the gym, and we began working out, and we did really good for about 6 weeks. Cheryl was really getting buff, and still are. I'm falling behind a little. And so then I had surgery, and we kind of got off the track, and you know how hard it is to get going again. And so we kept up our membership because that in itself feels good, doesn't it? I have a membership at the gym. Don't use it, but hey, I'm paying for it. And so we finally decided that, hey, maybe this is something that we could give up and use for more kingdom purpose, more kingdom value. And so Cheryl and I committed to give our gym membership, which is for the both of us $50 a month, towards the youth pastor candidate salary that will be coming along. I can't think of a greater treasure to seek than this new life and kingdom living for our children and for our youth. You know, someone confirmed with me this past week that God has moved on their heart out of generosity and gratitude for what God has done, and they're committing, when we call a youth pastor, to give $5,000, and then the following year, committing another $5,000 towards that. Now, that doesn't happen out of our own goodness, but that happens out of God's goodness to us and overflowing with generosity. So my question to you, could God be calling you to give up something, to be a financial participant? I believe that we're living into the vision God has for us, to become a Christ-centered community where every person is loved and equipped and sent out for service as God presents opportunities to bring men and women and children into new life and kingdom living. Friends, we're seeing that happen in our very midst, in this very time. And it is amazing. It's incredible. And the question becomes, is it really worth it? The disciples wondered the same thing. They really did. In this passage, Peter himself asked, Jesus, we left all we had to follow you. In other words, Jesus, what about us? Is it worth it? And Jesus said, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. In other words, Jesus is saying, there's no greater treasure to seek than the kingdom, than Jesus. God is a good father. He's revealed himself in Jesus Messiah. He has called us here at Bethlehem to this unique mission in our part of the world. And we're seeing God at work. And I'm asking you today, what are you grateful for? And I'm inviting you to extend the invitation to God, the Holy Spirit, and ask the simple question, Lord, how are you leading me to respond in gratitude? And remember, surely goodness and mercy will follow me and you and us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.